think we started on the birth of Jesus, and I'm going to continue with that. And first, let me say I'm thankful to see all you guys out, cold and a little snowy this morning, and you guys came on out. And not that you came out and earned a blessing today, you didn't do that, but just our very gathering. Just our very gathering. The Lord is faithful to himself. Where two or three are gathered, there I'll be. And we can amen that. But this will be the birth of Jesus part two. And you know, we started last week because I wanted to look at those characters, you know, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, and those wise men, and Pilate and all those guys that surrounding that birth. And I'm going to read you some scriptures today. It sounds like a Christmas story, but I want to try to bring this thing in to get it off a Christmas card. I want you to feel it. You know what I mean?
Yes.
I want you to really feel these events, because if not, they're just a pretty picture on a Christmas card, and they don't really mean nothing. I want you to feel the controversy. I want you to feel the sarcasm. I want you to feel the pain and the hurt. Feel the anticipation and the hope that was all taking place at this time. It was all there. So I'm gonna read some scriptures out of Luke, and then we'll go back and look at this. Of course, I'm going to start in Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. What a scene this must have been. What a scene. I don't know if we just read that, you know, at Christmas time, but I just want you to just ponder this thing for a minute. I mean, all these events that was taking place, all the characters involved, the moving of the entire world to set these events up and get everybody in the right place. This is a mighty, mighty thing going on. I highlighted this last night. Of course, I got another Bible in there that I wore out, and the whole Bible's probably highlighted. Well, this is another Bible, so I've started marking this one up. But we looked at last week at Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I love that. I remember they were of the tribe of Levi, and it was Zechariah's would go up to the temple, and one time of their lifetime, can you imagine this? The one time of their lifetime, he gets to go into the altar of incense. You got to understand, guys, to these Hebrews, there's a veil right here. Now, he would come up to this golden altar of incense to offer incense one time in his life, Patty, one time. And he knew that on the other side of this veil, there was the Almighty Creator God Himself. None of the other tribes could even come in there. If you was of the tribe of Naphtali or Dan, you couldn't even go in there. So this was a great honor and privilege. And imagine him drawing the lot that morning to go in and offer incense. What a great thing this would be to go in, put this altar on the incense, and the angels stand there and begin to speak to him. And remember, we looked last week at what his name meant, Zechariah. And his name means the Lord remembers. And Elizabeth, her name meant the covenant oath of God. And we see that these two got together. And their name means the Lord remembers his covenant oath. And I love this little part. You know what her name was throughout the town? Her name wasn't, you know, she might have went by Elizabeth. And her name meant the covenant oath of God. But everybody knew her was as barren. I mean, it says that right there in the verse. And I don't know about you, but I was just reading this last night, and in my mind, I'm just thinking, I wonder how people, what they call you. You know, Patty was up here talking a few minutes ago. I never call myself a star. I don't go around calling myself a star. But I wonder what other people call you.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Some people may say, boy, they're a prayer. Oh, well, they're a praiser. They're a singer. What about when they call you a bum? What about when they call you barren? What about when they call you whatever it is? That's the name that she had, barren. And I want you to understand, in those days, Patty, when you were called barren, what they were saying was, you're cursed to God because you can't have. Surely, even if you didn't sin, somewhere in your family, God's had to curse you guys. So, and I'm just thinking, this is what's going to take place here. That one that you call barren is about to give birth to the forerunner of this one that you're going to call Jesus. I just like how he throws that in there to Mary while he's talking. And, oh yeah, Mary, you ain't in this alone. I done visited your cousin over here. The one they call barren. The one y'all's whole family thought had a curse on her. She just right now is about to give birth. God would remember all of his promises. And his covenant oath that he made with Abraham, that he made with David. It's all covered right here. What was that? That there would be a deliverer that would come. One that would come that would truly bring salvation. The one who would really, people don't believe this today. They don't believe this. I hear their talk. I feel their broken heart. People don't believe in the covenant oath of God, that the word he said, as we study so much on Wednesday night, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Truly a deliverer to come. That no one can go before God. See, I didn't say I didn't sin. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I'm crucified with Christ. Still mess up. Still mess up. I never said I didn't mess up. But you try to bring my sins before God, and there's a covenant oath that says, I've removed them as far as the east is from the west. No man can bring accusation against you again. I mean, this is a covenant oath of God. There's a deliverer coming. You know, this forerunner would point to him and say, behold, the Lamb of God, which does what? Takes away, removes it, gets rid of it, it's gone. The sin of the world. Great deliverer. There's one that's coming that will write these laws that have been set right there, that's looking down on me and condemning me, saying this is who you should be. But one is going to come and write those laws in my heart and in my mind. And he's going to put in there, and he's going to say to me, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. You remember, I love that as we looked at it on Wednesday night, my peculiar people, my pocket money. You know, we looked at that word peculiar. You know, you got it. You can make your paycheck and you make your money, but this part of your money set aside for rent and mortgage and car payments and insurance. But this money, he says, this, you'll be my pocket money. I can do what I want to with this. My own personal possession. He told Zechariah and Elizabeth, you'll have a son and his name will be John. We looked at the word John. What it means grace. The grace of God, the real grace of God, would be introduced by a man named John. I mean, that's what he's saying. Here comes the grace of God all wrapped up in human flesh. We think, see, that, and I used to always do this. I would think the grace of God, and you know, all of the guys, never separate the grace of God from the man, Jesus Christ. He is the grace of God. He's the life. I mean, he would stand there and tell them, you search the scriptures, and you think in there you got eternal life, but I'm the life. You won't come to me that you might have life. I mean, I'm the way. You know, this Bible is a roadmap. Nah, this Bible ain't a roadmap. I'm the way. He didn't go down to the sheep. We said this other. He didn't go down to the sheep and give the sheep instructions how to get back. He took the sheep, put it on his shoulders, carry the sheep back. This is what this deliverer is going to do. Salvation. Yeah. The Lamb of God. John is going to be that little bird singing. Remember, he's going to be that little bird singing that's announcing the new day. Isn't that what happens when the sun, right before the sun comes up, you go out, I go to work, and it's springtime, and I hear the birds singing. Because they're announcing to me, big guy, it may look like it's dark right now, but in just a few minutes, that big old sun is coming up. John is going to be the bird singing. He's going to be the one seeing a new day. The light has come.
Yes.
The light has come. So in this little hill country down here, down south, there was great rejoicing going on. This woman, Elizabeth and Zachariah, there's great rejoicing going on. They knew John was a guarantee that the Messiah was about to come. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's great that, okay, you know, he's going to be like Elijah, but they knew when Elijah showed up, we read that in Malachi, Elijah's going to point and say, there he is. So they're saying, my God, he's coming.
Yeah.
We're close because the baby, I feel it moving in Elizabeth's womb. You know, I can see Zachariah putting his hand on there, and you know how it is. Feel him kick and move around and leap. And they're just saying, man, the Messiah's coming. Did you ever wonder their thoughts in their mind? Because they knew he had to come from the seed of Abraham. They knew he had to come through David. Don't you think every single person that had their genealogy back to David was down there saying, I wonder if it's this boy. I wonder if it's this one. My wife's pregnant too. Could be him. There's great. Because we heard about Zachariah and Elizabeth, so we know he's coming. Just north of Judea, where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived, there's a little town up north called Galilee. And in the city or the little village of that is Nazareth. I know we see the little cars, but Nazareth was the pits. Look what Nathanael says right here. Let me just go over here and get this verse in John, first chapter 45-46. Philip found Nathanael, said to him, we found him. Can you imagine what a testimony that was? We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Any good, of all places, Nazareth. Now, why was Nazareth the pits? Let me just talk to you here just a little bit. Because it's centered around, and you're going to find these things and just bring them right into the day. It's centered around the political atmosphere that was taking place going on. You got to understand, it was like martial law. Okay, because they wasn't free people. Everywhere they went, there was a Roman garrison right there. You get out of line, buddy. They weren't Roman citizens. They were occupied. The invading army's barracks was right there. Everywhere you went, there was Roman banners everywhere that says, you're under siege. Everywhere they went. Right at this place, Nazareth, there was a Roman garrison, a Roman barracks, a military base. And listen, guys, I was in the Marine Corps. And I can tell you, anybody that's ever been in the Marine Corps or any military place around the base is full of evil and sin. It is, guys. I'm telling you, any military base you go to on the outside of the gates is full of it. It is, guys. It is. So in Nazareth, we got a military base full of Roman soldiers. So what do you think is the town is full of? It's a mess. It's a mess. You know, people's heard of Camp Lejeune. You ride down Camp Lejeune, going down. I don't know if anybody's ever been there, but you get on 17, headed down Camp Lejeune. Walmart's on this side. Strip club, strip club, strip club, bar, strip club, strip club, bar, strip club, strip club, strip club, bar, strip club. That's the way it is, all the way down the street. Anywhere you go, and on the back alley, same thing. It's not lined up with Hallmark and Cookie Company and Belk. It's strip club, strip club, strip club, bar, strip. Every military base I've ever been, that's the way it is. You got to get 50 miles outside of the base to get any sort of normalcy around. This was Nazareth, guys. I want you to feel this. This is what is going. I mean, this is why Nathaniel would say, can any good thing come from there? I mean, that's the lowest decrepit place there is in all of Israel right now was Nazareth. And you're telling me that God, who's going to put on flesh and be born of a virgin, is going to be born there. That sounds ludicrous of all places. Of all places. I mean, the capital's Jerusalem. I mean, it would just seem obvious for him to be born down there next to the temple somewhere. To a rich family. Now, I want you to understand this. It gets worse than just that. Do you remember there was this sect of people called the Zealots? The Zealots hated the Romans. These guys carried knives up their sleeves, so wherever the Romans were, they gravitated to that area so they could act out in terrorists. So this place is full of terrorist attacks given by the Zealots because they thought it was to the glory of God to kill Romans. So you got all of this going on right here in this place called Nazareth. The Roman soldiers, so they're always on guard. The Zealots trying to kill the Roman soldiers, so they're always planning terrorist attacks. So we don't think about those things, but this is what was taking place. Any good thing come from Nazareth? Now, Galilee, it was a beautiful place, but there was great tension between Jerusalem and Galilee. You know, in Galilee, we got this little place called the Sea of Galilee. And I'm just trying to set this stage for you because I want you to understand what's taking place. The Sea of Galilee. What do you think they did on the Sea of Galilee? They fished. I mean, what was Peter? What was most of those disciples? Fishermen. Now, you guys know just by reading history and studying a little bit that Peter and all those fishermen, James, John, they wasn't educated people. They were fishermen. That's what they did. Well, do you realize that the number one food of Israel was fish? They couldn't eat all this other stuff. So fish. So Galilee was the place that the fish come from. And since it was a beautiful place up there, the number one crop, grain, wheat, they grew all in Galilee. So, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking the difference between Kansas and New York. Kansas grows all the food and does all the other stuff. And New York, you know, what does New York say about Kansas? You bunch of Yahoo, Jayhawkers don't know nothing. You bunch of redneck hicks, right? Because y'all don't know nothing. But yet one feeds the other one and you see it. So if you want to be educated, you don't go to the University of Kansas. You go to Princeton. Right? So here it is, the same thing's going on in Galilee. They're just a bunch of hicks down there, but if you guys want to be smart and knowledge, you go to Jerusalem. If you just want to be a redneck, you go to Galilee. You see, so there was tension going on. Those men of Galilee, they made a lot of money. They were rich farmers and fishermen, but they were simple. You know, there's been guys, and I've seen this around here. Tracy, you know, here when she works at the bank. It's not so much nowadays, but you know, there's people that would go to the bank, millionaires, couldn't write their name. They would get a witness and make their ex. That's the way these people were.
Simple but hardworking.
They had a lot of money, but they couldn't read or write. They couldn't, you know, that's the way they were. Didn't know what they had. Lived in mud huts with a hole in the roof to let the smoke out. You know what I mean? Down in Jerusalem, you had the home of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was the covenant capital, which where God dwells. They would say God dwells down in Jerusalem in that temple. They had a saying, go to Galilee and be rich, or come to Jerusalem and be wise. And they would say, if you want to be wise in God, you can't come from Galilee. Does a prophet come out of Galilee? Remember they asked him, does a prophet come out of Galilee? I mean, that's why Peter had such a hard time. I mean, Peter, what was he? He was a fisherman from Galilee. They wasn't going to listen to Peter. Peter, he was just a peasant. What does Peter know? How can this guy proclaim? I mean, that's why Peter would say, this one and John, this one that we've touched and seen and handled and ate with, this one. They would say, what do you know? You guys are from Galilee. So there was great tension. They would say those guys up north in Galilee are just materialistic. All you care about is money, and you guys despise knowledge. But us guys in Jerusalem, we're the smart people. We're the religious people. The people that spend all of our time reading the Bible. And this was the tension. Shall the deliverer, that's been promised since the Garden of Eden, the one that was promised to the seed of Abraham that would sit on the throne of David, shall that mighty deliverer come from Galilee? I mean, surely the deliverer must come from the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the wisdom that's in Jerusalem. I mean, God couldn't have chose a worse spot. Now, there was a couple peasants up there in Jerusalem. Now, these two are in Galilee, and I know they were of the rich people. They were up there, and they were poor. And I know that they were poor because when you had a child, you had to go to the temple. And the name of the child was recorded, the genealogy, the mom and dad was recorded in there. And you had to bring your offering on the eighth day. And if you were a man of means, then this was a certain offering. But if you were the poor folk, you bring a pigeon. So I know that Mary and Joseph were poor because they brought pigeons. So they were up here in this town of Galilee, Nazareth, and they are poor. Now these guys, they would record your name, and any time an Israelite was born, a record, as I told you, was made in the temple. And these guys were fanatics about their genealogy. Isn't it something that today people do the same thing? Ancestry.com. Genealogy. Find out who your ancestors are. Well, I can tell you who mine are. They're all sinners. I don't know about y'all, but every one of them. They're all sinners. But I've been born again, and I've got a new ancestry, and the tree is short because there's no grandchildren in this family. There's no aunts or uncles. It's father and sons. Sons and daughters, that's all it is. It's one family. Father God and us as children. That's all the ancestry I need to know. Ancestry.com. I mean, you're not in that book, they're going down to the hospital, they're not going to trace my genealogy back to God my Father. And then they're going to stop short and say, well, oh my gosh, he descended from Winston Churchill. That's why he talks so proper. like that's supposed to do me some good, you know. Nobody left me any money. But, you know, so they were fanatics about recording this stuff. They knew that the Messiah was going to come from Abraham through David. So they're looking. I mean, you know, if you're of the wrong tribe, it wasn't near as exciting as being somebody saying, "Ha, oh, do you know, we can trace your lineage back to David. Ha, oh, maybe I could be the mother of the Messiah." And so anybody, when Jesus, and we'll get to this genealogy some maybe next week, these boring things that nobody likes, but there's some great nuggets in there. Anybody wanting to trace the genealogy of Jesus, notice they never challenged him on it, because they all knew that his genealogy went back to David. They knew that Joseph was a direct descendant of David. As a matter of fact, if things had been different, Joseph would have been King Joseph. You never think about that. He would have been King Joseph because he was a direct descendant, a son of David himself. He would show you in the genealogy. And the kingdom was handed down father to son. But he is so poor and so destitute, he can't even bring an offering other than a pigeon. Now you think about it. Should be king. Can't even bring an offering but a pigeon. This is what had taken place. This was how far things had degenerated. Mary even descended from David through another line. She was a direct descendant of David too. And at this time, guys, I want you to understand, Mary is not like the TV shows when she's 25 years old. She's probably about 14. I mean, in those days, at 15, if you wasn't married, having kids, you was an old maid. So she's probably about 14 years old. Teenage peasant girl. She's engaged to Joseph in Nazareth. And in those days, it was what we would call a civil marriage. The religious marriage hadn't taken place. And sometimes this would go on for a year or so. The wife didn't live with the husband until after the religious ceremony. They would do the ceremony of the engagement. And I thought this was neat, studying on that a little bit. Have you ever seen a Jewish wedding? They all come under the canopy. And I just think, I wonder if they get this go back from the Psalms and under the wings. But they come under the canopy. And the man would bring the gift to the wife. And it would declare that she was his. So the Jewish engagement, what we would call the engagement, they would come under the canopy. The man would bring the gift. And I just want you to see this thing, where these things come from. The man would bring the gift, and it would declare that this woman is now sacred. You guys know what sacred means. Sacred means she is now set apart from all other women, and now she belongs to him. All this was declared under the canopy. They would have witnesses there that would declare that this was so. That everywhere they would go, they would say, yeah, this lady now belongs to him. Mary now belongs to Joseph. She's his. He's gave the gift. They swore under the canopy, under the covenant oath of God. And here they are. Now she's sacred. And it was to that little peasant girl who was sacred, who belonged to Joseph, that this angel came. Now I want you to feel this moment, guys. Because we've waited for this moment, not for 2 or 3 weeks, but we've waited for this moment for thousands of years. They used to sit around and tell stories and say, there's one coming that's going to bruise his head. there's a mighty deliverer coming. As they would sit around and they sang songs about it. Messiah's coming. Messiah's coming. King is coming. The Son of David is coming. He's coming. Generation after generation, 100 years, 500 years, 1,000 years, thousands of years, they waited for this moment that this angel is coming to speak to this little peasant girl stuck up here next to this military base in Nazareth, the worst place in all of Israel. Can you imagine? You know, I live over here up on the hill now, and it's quiet. You know, Tracy's always telling me at night, it has to be perfectly quiet. Well, there was a time when I lived in Charlotte. There was a time I lived in Chicago. Believe you me, it was never quiet. Always in the nighttime, always in the day, there's sirens, there's screaming, there's yells, there's gunshots, there's talking, there's just noise all the time. In the midst of the noise of the traitors and the Galileans and the zealots and the Roman soldiers and all of this, the angel comes and appears to Mary. I want you to feel this in the midst of all the noise, in the midst of the noise of our life. Because it gets so noisy. It gets so noisy. Sometimes I just think, man, I just want quiet, still, quiet, still, small voice. This still, small voice is coming to speak to Mary in the midst of all the noise. The horses and the camels and everything that's going on. And listen to what she says. And the angel came unto her and says, Hail, hearken, hail. You're highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now this guy, this angel is not saying that Mary is sinless. That's been brutalized by a whole lot of people. She needed a Savior too. As a matter of fact, in verse 47, she rejoices in calling him God my Savior. She said, I know, I need a Savior too. So, she's just a normal teenage girl. Yet she's favored. Is she favored? Absolutely. None up to this point had ever been favored like this girl was. That she would bear the Messiah. That she would bring forth God in the flesh. Do you get this? I mean, we look at Mary and put her on. I mean, she's about to give birth to the Messiah, to the King of Kings, to the Lamb of God, to Emmanuel, God in the flesh. She is about to give birth. It's no wonder the Catholic people pray to her and worship her, because they don't realize, guys, that you are the new Mary. There was one woman named Eve. She brought forth sin and death. There's another woman called Mary, if you will, married to the Lord Jesus Christ. She gave birth to life. And who are you? You are the bestowers. You are the carrier of life. Because where is Jesus Christ? In you. You're highly favored. This word favored here, it's a sister word to grace, and what it means is you can't earn it. And as we go on, we'll see that this thing, it's about trust. Mary trusted in God's grace. In other words, she helplessly fell into his arm. I love that old verse in the song we used to sing all the time. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Here's Mary. She'll bear this Jesus. Now, I want you to understand, in the Bible days, whenever an angel showed up, it wasn't a welcomed event. There was usually some announcement that was going to take place, and it wasn't too. And these things must be mighty creatures, because wherever they show up, almost invariably these words follow, fear not. Because we think, oh man, I want to see an angel. Something mighty showed up here. Okay, the presence, because this angel has been in the presence and is shining with the radiant glory of God, appears before, and you can feel the weight of this angel in this room. So there is a mighty fear that takes place just by his very presence. So the first words out of the angel's mouth, fear not. Fear not. And I'm sure she's thinking, what does this visit mean? Look how this thing goes. Now Mary and Elizabeth, they were kin. I don't know how. I think one of the verses says they were cousins. I don't know how they were cousins, but I want you to understand that there was no communication back in those days. She didn't get a text message, no Facebook Messenger, no Instagram. She didn't know that Elizabeth was pregnant with the forerunner. This is what I want you to understand. She's just a poor girl that just got engaged to Joseph. She didn't know that Zachariah and Elizabeth had been visited by the same angel, that the announcement was given that the forerunner was coming. Mary didn't know that we're already 6 months into this thing. She didn't know that the wheels were already in motion, already turning. They knew, according to Daniel and these wise men that Patty talked about, that it was getting close. I mean, that's why these magi, they were on the road. They're coming. Everything is going to meet up at this one spot. They knew that it had to come through David's line, but she had no idea. The angel said, Mary said, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. My Bible's got that all capitalized. Jesus. She is given the name of the son who is going to conquer the world. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. You know that name Jesus means the Lord is my salvation. And I'm going to tell you something you probably didn't know. At this time, you know, Jesus is, that's the Greek version. You know, the Hebrews would have wrote Yahshua. You remember we looked at that salvation, Yahshua. Well, everybody knows about Joshua. Yahshua. So the Lord is my salvation. They would have said Jehovah is my Yahshua. You see what I mean? They would have said Jehovah is my Joshua. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. So Jesus is what that name meant. Jehovah is my Joshua. So in those days we discovered why Zechariah got his name. Elizabeth got her name. John got his name. All these people got their name because they named their kids after the longing of their heart. So most male children at this particular time were named Jesus. I mean, they all sung the Passover song, you know, the Hallel, Psalm 118. And in that very psalm, it says, thou art my salvation. Thou art my Joshua. Thou art my Yeshua. So just about every male child born's name was Jesus. See, nobody's named Jesus now except you're from Mexico and it's Jesus. Because we don't use that name anymore. But in those days, everybody used that name. As a matter of fact, it was so common that we just couldn't call him Jesus. We had to distinguish him from all the other Jesuses. This one is Jesus of Nazareth. It was a common name. It's like God Almighty shows up into the human race with a name like John Smith. Just a common name. Isn't that amazing? Shows up. Common name. But yet, all those other names, Jesus, the Jehovah's my salvation, they were all prayers that was invested into this name that all met into this one that just got announced to Mary that she's about to bring forth. Thou shalt call his name. Mary, All those prayers that every person that goes to the temple and names their male child. Because you're about to bring forth the answer. You are about to give birth to the answer of mankind. See, we use the name Jesus, and we say this in our own bumper stickers, and we say, Jesus is the name above every name. Right? But if you'll read the scriptures, that's not it. Jesus is the name of God in His humiliation. It is. The name that is above every name is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name that was given to Him in His resurrection and ascension, Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, Jesus is the name in His humiliation. But yet that's why that name Jesus excites my heart. Because He loved me so much that He came into my humiliation, my sickness, my sin, my death, my darkness to rescue me. So I do get excited at the name of Jesus. Yes. That He left that high and exalted place. He wasn't separated. That He came down and He's going to do it through the womb of this little 14-year-old girl. A 14-year-old, uneducated, poor person. One that probably wasn't welcome into the synagogue. If so, she probably had to stay on the backside. Because she's not a Pharisee, not a Sadducee. She ain't got the right family genealogy. None of that stuff. So Mary, you know. She's not here today, and I hope she gets to come. I was talking to my little cousin last night. Just tell you this little side note. I've been going from church to church to church to church. And I began to talk to her. We're a woman, guys. We're a woman. We began to talk to her. And I could see that her heart is just breaking. All the stuff she's been going through. And you got to understand, she comes up here and they call me Little Jim. Which I kind of like that. Little Jim. Name of Mama gave me. Oh, Little Jim, we've been going from church to church to church, naming off all these big places, because that's where most people go, ain't it? They go to the big places. Why do you want to come here? They go to the big places. Well, she's going to this one church. I won't mention any names, but kind of blew my mind. And I know this girl, she's got twins. She's poor as she can be. She ain't got nothing. She's a good singer. She loves to sing for the Lord. I mean, she's a shouter. I mean, just she's a Holy Ghost rejoicer and shouting little girl. Well, these places won't let her sing. And one of them told her, they said, little girl, if you want to sing here, you got to pay. And you don't put enough in the offering plate, so you can't sing. The same church. Like I said, I'm not going to give you the name. The same church. Her brother goes there, and her brother's wife's mom asks for prayer, and she did too. And she went up front, and they wouldn't nobody come up there and pray with her. Nobody would pray with this girl because she didn't put enough in the offering plate. This is a church right up the road here. So her brother comes and gets her and says, it'll be all right in the Lord. And she says, it ain't all right. It ain't all right. I'm suffering and won't nobody pray with me. She didn't put enough money in the plate. So the other lady went up and put the money in the plate so she could get prayer and said, the preacher come up there and started to pray for her and put his hand on her head and said, why? You know how they do. Well, she didn't fall down. So he said, they went over there and got her again, and this time he hit her in the head and shoved her down in the floor. And she got up like she hurt her back and said, good God, this guy's trying to hurt me, get me out of this place. These people got hundreds of people showing up every day and just pouring money into these places, calling it the move of God. It's all around out there everywhere. But I so rejoice into this place, because in this place the love of God is at work. And when I began to talk to her and just look at her and smile, big crocodile tears had just come down her face. And she said, "Oh, little Jimmy, I'm so glad I got to see you here today, because you just give me hope." I said, "Oh, little girl, there's hope." I said, "My Lord, there is hope. You just have no idea. There is hope. People pray for you in this place and do whatever." I said, "Man, we just come in there and we rejoice in the Lord."
Yeah.
"For He's good. He's our Savior. He's our King. And we just rejoice in Him. And we don't even pass the plate." I just love it. Those of you that have no money, come and buy. Because you know what? We've sold our lamps. We've left our water pot. And we got oil. We got all. Oh yeah, we got all. We got all. This baby for Mary is about to be born in this place. I want you to feel this, like this little girl. Something is about to be birthed in the midst of all of this. I just remember telling her last night in the store, I said, "You know, I was in that place and I was laying in the floor with my head under the bed and I just began to cry out, 'Oh Lord, you know, if this is it, Patty, I'm done. I'm just tired of it. Everything's gone. It's all a lie. It's all hogwash.'" You get to the place of that you think it's the end. It's over. Is God even real? And you just hear this little sweet yet mighty voice that grips your heart at the voice of love and just asks you and says, "Little Jim, what are you doing here? Why are you laying there on the floor? Get up, put your boots on, and let's go." And I always go back to that every time I start to think, "Man, nothing's happening, nothing's going on." I go back to that place and hear that voice, and what did he say? "What are you doing there?" I said, let's go. I could just feel him coming to Mary and saying, "Mary, are you ready? Are you ready, Mary? I done got the forerunner going. I done got this thing started down there in your cousin, Zachariah and Elizabeth. He's on the way. She's already 6 months pregnant. So in 3 months, you got to understand here, I need to know, Mary, you with me? You with me, Mary? Oh, yeah. I'm with you, because the hope of the world, thousands of years has been waiting for you, Mary. Are you with me? Are you going to say, yeah? Are you going to say, yeah?" He didn't force her. Now look what he says right here. "This son that you're about to have, this thing that you're about to bring forth, Patty, this thing, Jeff, that you're about to bring forth, he'll be great." Man, I just look at them things and sometimes I'm amazed, Kathy, in my mind, this thing that's going to come from you, forget about it, don't worry about it, he's going to be great. He cannot fail. He's going to be great. "And he shall be called the Son of the Highest." He's not going to be called the son of Joseph, not going to be called the son of David. He's going to be called the Son of Highest. "And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob." For how long is he going to reign? 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, forever. "And of his kingdom shall be no end." Let's just look at this just a little bit. What is a throne? We know, guys, that we get this picture in our head that a throne is a great big chair, a great big golden chair with purple velvet cushion on it, and a king sits there. But the throne he's talking about here is the symbol of sovereignty. It's the symbol of authority. In England, they would say the throne of the queen is in Australia. Well, the throne wasn't down there in Australia, but the rule was. Their authority. So he's speaking here of the sovereignty of the throne of David. And we know David was the first king in Israel that understood what this sovereignty authority meant. Because David realized there's only one king and he's God. He said, "Who could be king? There's a God who's king of all. All I know is I'm just king under him. He's the real king." He's the real king. David understood. David knew that there was, that he was there to put into action what God willed. That's why David knew. Not what David wills, but what he was to put in action, what God's will was. So the throne of David was understood to be a reflection on earth of the throne of God. And what did he mean by the house of Jacob? He'll reign over the house of Jacob. Jacob meant the family of Jacob. Now who was that? Remember Paul said those that are of Israel are not all Israel? So I don't want you to think of the Jews. I want you to think of the house of Jacob. You remember who Jacob was? He was a supplanter. He was. I mean, would you buy a used car off of Jacob? I mean, if you went down there to the car lot, Jacob come out to sell you new, would you? Because he's in it to get what he can get out of it, right? He was a liar, a cheat. He did everything to get God's blessing. I mean, he stole it from his brother Esau. But yet, we know, and I see somebody preaching on it this morning, we know that God met him out there when he got rid of, when he was alone in his place at the River Jabbok, that God met him and wrestled with him all night long. I love it when he just holds on to him and says, "What's your name? What's your name? What's your name?" Till finally he says, "I'm Jacob." And you know, God just touched his finger. So from now on, Jacob goes wherever he goes with a limp. He goes with a scar, a covenant scar that says, "Man, I've met God and I've wrestled with God all night long, and God changed my name. I'm no longer Jacob. My name is now Israel." Every time I forget, every time I get up to walk, Patty, there's a limp. Says, "Oh yeah." And let me tell you, I know in the Bible it says means prince with God, but this name carries with it this. It means he who was conquered by God. Jacob, you've been after all the blessings, but none of the blessings come to you until you were conquered by God. He shall reign authority over the house of Jacob. With a new name. This man, Jesus, shall reign over the house of Jacob. That is, he shall reign over all the Jacobs that have been turned into Israel. And do you guys realize that I'm looking at a bunch of Jacobs today that God has conquered with his love and your name has been changed? Didn't he say that, Patty? "I'll give you a new name that nobody else knows. Your name used to be Jacob. It used to be Jeff. It used to be Patty. But you got a new name, and that name is Israel. Your new name is beloved of God. Sons and daughters of God, you got a new name." He shall be king. King of kings and Lord of lords, and reign over his people. Reign over the people who put their trust in him, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So what does the word kingdom mean? He's not talking about a territory that goes from A to Z. It means the activity and presence of God. So wherever God's presence is known and felt, and wherever God is active in his love power, that's his kingdom. The kingdom of God is in action in his love power. Jesus, what did Jesus tell him later on in his ministry? "Don't go here, don't go there looking for the kingdom." They say here, they say there. He said, "The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is already among you." If he says that healing is coming to this place, the kingdom has come to you. The real kingdom. It's right here among you. It's right here among us now. So what is this love power, this action of God? What did he do? He healed the sick, cast out demons, fed the hungry. He brought the poor in spirit to know God. And he declared, "The kingdom is now among you." Remember, he stood before Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And he said, "Yeah, but my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's not of this age. So don't worry, Pilate, your little kingdom that goes from this river to this house to this tree over here, my kingdom ain't of that. My kingdom's nothing that. You can have your little kingdom. My kingdom don't affect your boundaries." So where is the kingdom of God? Well, I mean, what does Paul say? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in a whole other dimension. The dimension of the Holy Spirit. Where is that Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit lives within you. It's action in my life, taking away my sin, bringing me into His righteousness, bringing me into peace, peace and joy, and teaching me to live in the Holy Spirit in my everyday life. You remember when Jesus ascended? Remember what He said? All authority in heaven and earth is what? It's given to me. The throne of David. That's why he told the disciples, go and proclaim the kingdom is here. He didn't tell the disciples, go and proclaim it's coming. Go and tell them it's here. Because all authority is already given to me. And I'm sitting on the throne at the right hand of God. The kingdom is here. So now you can go tell them the news. You know, news, guys, news ain't something that's going to happen. Every time you see the news, it's already happened. Go and tell them that I've risen and I'm sitting on that throne right here, the throne of David.
Hallelujah.
Kingdom is here. Go into the domain of darkness. Go into the kingdom of Satan and tell them that you can now receive forgiveness of sins. You can now enter the dimension of the new day, the dimension of the Holy Spirit. Even your bodies can now be healed. Did you just get that? Even your bodies now can be healed. So we didn't think that before because we were of this other kingdom. Remember Elizabeth, whose name was barren? No longer. Because the kingdom, the activity, changes that. Changes that. Oh, this woman here, she was bent over for a long, long time. And Jesus just healed her. What about the pool man at the pool of Bethesda? The kingdom is coming to him. He's waiting on the movement of the water, but another one has come. The kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. You can go and tell them all authority is given to this man. See, the body of Christ doesn't know who they are. They don't know that all authority is given to them in Christ Jesus. They don't know that they are attached to the throne of David. If Christ is in you and you're the body of Christ, you are attached to the one who has all authority in heaven and in earth. So you can go into the dominion of darkness, into the kingdom of Satan, and declare to them, no more. It's over. You know, that's why, guys, I've been telling you, we've been taking this covenant meal right here, making a declaration. We're tired of it. We got the title deed of a risen Savior in our hand. There's a new covenant in the house. And we're a part of it. Nothing you can do about it. It's over. Drug addiction, it's over. You're on the way out of here. Lying, cheating, stealing, divorce, all of those things that have brought misery, that brings tears to these little girls' eyes, all these hurt, all the pain. We're making a declaration. We're tired of it. I used to argue with the Lord and say, Lord, I don't see what's going on. I don't understand this thing, but I do now. I raise up the cup of the covenant in the name of Jesus Christ. Partake of that thing. We just kicked around. So Mary says, how shall this thing be? Look what he says. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon thee. See, there was a difference here. Zechariah said, you know, I don't believe you. Are you telling the truth? Mary said, give me some more information. So I'm almost finished here, guys. This word, the Spirit shall come upon, that's the same word as in Genesis when the Holy Spirit brooded, hovered over. It's like when a bird hovers over its eggs until life is brought forth. Mary, the Holy Spirit is going to brood over you till life come forth. And that word overshadowed, the power of it'll overshadow you. That was the Shekinah glory that overshadowed the temple. In all the Old Testament, that Shekinah glory was going to come over them. God's radiant glory. Mary didn't ask for a sign, but He gave her one anyway. He said, and even your cousin, even your kinfolk Elizabeth, the one that they all call barren at this present time, Mary, she is with child. She is with child. Because He said, with God, there's nothing that's impossible. God actually joins the human race in Mary's womb. What do I mean by that? Do you realize, you guys ever look at pictures and you look like his mom? So much got her features. I just want you to feel this thing here. He wasn't born with a halo. When they looked at him, he looked like all the other little babies that looked like Jesus. But yet you could distinguish that he was Mary's because he looked like his mom. He looked like his mom. Here's the question. Why didn't God just save us? Why didn't he just save us straight out? Why the cross? Why all this other stuff? Guys, you go all the way back to Genesis and he says, this man shall have dominion. So in Genesis, he gave the earth to man, saying, I won't do anything on the earth unless I do it through a man. And Adam took the earth that was given to him and handed it over to Satan and the kingdom of darkness. So God didn't just say, well, I'm not going to recognize that. He keeps his own laws and his own rules. So how can God do this, keeping his own laws, and still redeem the planet? He's going to become a man. He's going to be tempted as a man. He's going to overcome this thing by fair play. On the cross, he's going to shed his own human blood. As all men, for all men, answering the call that had went out for death. And in his powerful resurrection, take the planet back. And now all authority has been given to him. Now that we have a man, a flesh and bone man sitting in the Trinity, a flesh and bone man that is glorified, yes, and we're attached to him and he's in us and we in him. It had to be a real man. That's why we spent all this time studying on the covenant. He had to be a man just like me so that I'm attached to him. Right? I mean, you don't go out and make a covenant with a dog or an ape or a tree. I mean, when you get married, it's two humans coming together. So for there to be a new covenant, God had to become flesh and bone. He had to become a real man that could bleed when they punched him in the face. That his skin could be pulled off by the cattails that they whipped him in. That he could actually have thorns drove into his head. In the old covenant, or in the Bible days, guys, let me tell you this. In the Bible days, if you wanted to make a covenant between two tribes, each one picked out their representative. And they brought them together. And these two representatives would represent each clan. And they would kill the sacrifice and walk through it. And then they would cut the wrist. You know, we studied all that. They would cut the wrist and say that our blood flows together. And I even read this, that they would take this stuff. Have you ever seen people that have scars that are raised? They would take the stuff like gunpowder and put in there so that when they healed up, they had these raised big scars on the wrist. And anytime there was controversy between the two tribes, the clans, they would go back to the representatives, and the representatives would come and show them the scars, and they would say, controversy's over all again. No more controversy. See, we're in covenant. They wore those scars with pride, saying, this is the seal of the covenant. So here's the thing. How can we enter into covenant with God, who is sinless, who is spirit? We're flesh and blood. God had to get a body, had to become a man. I mean, how could two walk together except they agree, except they be the same? This is a saying that God is going to become Emmanuel and become as one of us. You know, he was beaten beyond recognition, yet when he raised from the dead, all of his scars were gone, except. Remember when he showed up there in John, showed up into the room, the doors were closed. I love that little verse in there when he showed up and it says, and the disciples were glad. I just looked at that and I just read over that and they were glad. He shows up into the room and what does he do into the room? I mean, he shows up, peace. Peace. Remember all them scars? Remember them looking at him and how Bible said he was beaten beyond recognition. They couldn't even recognize him, but he shows up and they know it's him. And what does he do? He shows them the marks of the covenant. He shows them his hands and his feet. Thomas wasn't there. You know, Thomas wasn't there, but the scripture says, except I see this for myself. And I love it. 8 days later, Jesus shows up again. It's the marks of the covenant, guys. It's the marks of the covenant. And I just see, have you seen the marks of the covenant? The scars. Guys, every time we take this, we are viewing, we're seeing the marks in his body. Because what did he say? Take, eat. This is my body. My body that was full of the scars. You just partook, just watched, just like Thomas in the room. He showed up and says, look, the scars, they're still a covenant. Nobody can bring any charge against you, Patty. Nobody can bring any charge. The devil that tried to bring a charge that says, you blowed it yesterday, you messed up. No, he's cast out. Remember how? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The word of their testimony. What's the word of their testimony? The bread and the wine that we partook of. And says, look, I'm putting my hand into his spear hole in his side. I'm grabbing hold of his feet and his nail prints in his hands. And the disciples were glad. Remember, guys, this is Mary, a 14-year-old. Now this angel leaves. She makes a journey and leaves Nazareth and goes down to Judea. Listen to what I'm telling you here, guys. We got an old grandma, an old woman over here that all of her life's been called barren. She's way past the age. I don't know how old she was. Let's say we got an 80-year-old woman here pregnant. 6 months pregnant. And we got a 14-year-old virgin pregnant. Sitting in a room together. Wonder what kind of conversation they're having. The scripture begins to tell us they could pour their hearts out to each other. Nothing like this had ever taken place. An old woman and a young girl sitting in a room, and they begin to prophesy to one another, Patty. And they begin to rejoice. And as one begins to rejoice, she says, man, the very salutation this one in my womb left is the one that you're carrying. I'm an old woman, and he left me filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to sing, and they began to prophesy. And here comes Zechariah. Now, she stayed there, the scripture says, for 6 months. Mary was in the room when Zechariah's tongue was loosed. When they brought the writing implement and he began to write, his name shall be John. Mary and Elizabeth had been together for all these months now. She's in the room when Zechariah begins to sing his song and announce the horn of David. And when he's announcing the horn of David, he's looking right at Mary. It says, the day star, the sun, is all going to come right from you. And he's pointing to Mary. He's pointing to that little 14-year-old girl. He's holding his son in his hand and said, this one here will be the one to proclaim him throughout the world. This one is going to proclaim the one that's in you that you're carrying. You see what I'm talking about? So then what happens? All these great events that go on. Now Mary goes back home. She goes back home 3 months pregnant to a town of Nazareth, to a devout man that she's been engaged to, Joseph. Joseph is a godly man. Can you imagine all the rumors? Little pure Mary that went down to Judea and got herself knocked up. Come up here claiming a virgin birth. Yeah, right, little Mary. Yeah, right. God spoke to you. Yeah, right. We know where you're from. You're just outside of a military base. You've been out to the bars running around with old... Joseph had a couple ways he could have put her away. He could have put her away privately. He could have had her stoned. Here shows up this angel again, and I'm going to quit here, guys. This angel shows up, and Joseph has a dream. Mary didn't sell him nothing. I mean, I could just see the disgust in his eyes. Mary didn't say, hey, his name will be Jesus. This angel shows up and says, Joseph, the one that Mary's carrying, the deliverer. He'll bring salvation to the people. Joseph didn't ask no questions. Joseph immediately got up and took Mary and that child and went down to Egypt. Now think about this. Joseph kind of fades off the scene. We don't see much about Joseph, but do you realize that Joseph was tasked with being the covering for Emmanuel in the flesh? Joseph, little old Joseph, was tasked with raising Jesus to become a man. What an honor that was bestowed upon this man. And immediately, he confirmed. I love this, guys. I love it. Listen, I'll get out of your way. I didn't mean to keep you so long. I'll turn this thing back over to Patty. We'll continue on this for a couple more weeks. The birth of Jesus. We're going to bring this thing right around to get this Messiah in here. So, thankful to be here, guys. Thankful to see y'all.